blackness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to this Monday, get your week started off right edition of the Hamilton Corner. My name is Abraham Hamilton III. I am your host for today's program, and I'm joined by Mr. Jason Tross on my right, Mr. Jeff Reed on my left, affectionately referred to as the J-Square contingent. And we are ready to rock and roll. I'm just going to tell you, we have a full show today. A full show today. We will not, I'm just going to tell you now, be able to take phone calls today. We have a lot to get to, and I'm not sure we're going to be able to get it all in. Most of you are probably aware now, on November 30th, our 41st president, George Herbert Walker Bush, passed away. His body lies in state currently at the U.S. Capitol building, where many legislators and other Washington, D.C. People are paying respects to his body. He will be eulogized on Wednesday, where his son, George W. Bush, will, the 43rd president of the United States, will do the eulogy. So that is happening, a full weekend of things have transpired. But before we get to all of that, let me give you my daily reminder. Most of you, as you're making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, I just would encourage you. I encourage myself with this as well. Then we show up to our full-time jobs, that we show up with the full complement of what God has made us to be, that we don't show up and offer our families just the leftovers from a day spent giving our best and our all outside of our homes, but we recognize that the first venue, the first avenue of ministry to which we are all called to is the ministry of our homes, the ministry of our minister to our families. It doesn't mean we neglect ministry elsewhere, but it simply means we do not sacrifice ministry in Jerusalem in an effort to win the world. The Great Commission encourages the believers to minister first in Jerusalem, then to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. We don't want to be those who are found neglecting Jerusalem in order to win the world, but we also don't want to neglect the world as we focus all of our attention on Jerusalem. And then one thing to remember, too, that in our callings to the Lord, that there are individualized assignments all along the way. You know, there's an assignment that the Lord can give you for a certain time period that may change, although the overarching calling remains the same. So we want to make sure we understand where we are. I mean, give you a perfect example. If we have younger children in our home, we probably should have more intention, more time, more effort employed in our home as our children get older. Well, of course, that changes, especially if they move out. Some of those things change in terms of the dynamics, but we want to make sure that we understand that the calling is to serve our families first. And I said this Friday, and I'll reiterate it again. If you search the scriptures, you will find that the responsibility of evangelizing and discipling our children, those who are born into a Christian family, the responsibility first and foremost is to the family, particularly to the parents, when the father, with the father leading the family. Doesn't mean that they can't have additional support systems, but those systems should support. They don't supplant. You get what I'm saying? They don't replace, but they should support. Whatever is happening in our local assemblies, that should bolster whatever's going on in our homes. And we flow in that fashion. So I just want to offer that reminder. Part-time jobs, what we do outside of our homes, primarily to generate an income. But the full-time jobs is the jobs to function in the vein of ministry that God has blessed us to be involved in. Now, that said, let's turn to the Word of God. Man, and one of the things I love about the Word of God, that the Lord, through his Word, just cuts right to the chase, cuts right to the quick. We're going to start in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. Just to provide the context for where we are, the prophet Isaiah ministered primarily to the nation of Judah and Jerusalem in the era of multiple kings. And in this particular portion, the Lord has fixed his sights on Judah, and he has some very, very choice words for Judah, which I think are critically important and critically appropriate, but especially in light of us. Many, we worship the Lord on weekends with the local families of God that he has placed us in. But consider these words from the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. I thought you said he was talking to Judah, Abe. He is. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, or the law of our God. You people of Gomorrah, what to me, oh Lord, what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my face. I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Now, right at the very beginning, you get the tone and tenor of this prophetic warning from the very beginning, because the Lord is ministering to, he is prophesying through Isaiah to the nation of Judah. But he begins right in verse 10 referring to them as Sodom and Gomorrah. That's giving you a clear indication that the Lord is expressing his disdain for really what he previously refers to as the apple of his eye. Why? Because Judah has become overwhelmed in sin. So the Lord says, give ear to the teaching of the law of the Lord. Then he begins to lay it down. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? Well, wait a minute. Didn't the Lord institute the order of sacrifices? Yes, he did. But all along, the Lord always intended for the sacrifices that he instituted to be a reflection of the heart condition of the people. Because what was happening here in the nation of Judah, that you have people, oh Lord, help us today. You have people in the nation of Judah who have rebelled against Yahweh. They're living wickedly, violating his law, but they have not eliminated their practice of the routine of offering sacrifices. It kind of looks like, I'm going to look away from the camera while I say it. I'm going to look at Jason while I say this. Then I look at Jeff for the next one. It kind of looks like people live in all kind of foul ways, living in adultery, living in fornication, having lying to be a habitual life pattern, but you still have perfect church attendance. Say it in a different way. Clubbing on Saturdays and churching on Sundays. Starting award shows with prayer, and then you commence to huckabucking. I know I sound like I'm much older than I am. But this is what was happening in Judah. The rebelliousness that is so infiltrated and metastasized in the nation of Judah did not boil over to the place to where they had eliminated in totality their offering of sacrifices, which is why the Lord said, what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? It doesn't matter to me if you roll up here with a bull or a goat and you're living in rebellion at home. You're coveting one another's possessions. You are cheating and laying with one another's wives and husbands. That you're doing all of these things, yet you roll up here, you know, with a fatted calf and think that should appease the Lord. It's kind of like people who think that they can satisfy the Lord by offering him a tip through an offering, a financial offering. God is not a waiter. He's not looking for tips. He's looking for the heart, man. He's looking for the heart. He says, I've had enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls and goats. That's not his delight. The Lord delights in the heart that is reflected when the heart matches the offering of the substance, the heart that matches this Old Testament order of offering worship to the Lord. He then goes in verse 12 and says, when you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? If you're familiar with the layout of the temple at this time, you have the gates. You remember the song, when we will enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. The gates are the entry point for the temple complex. Upon entering the temple complex, you have from the outside of the gates to making entree into inside of the gates, you have now entered the outer court of the temple sanctuary, of the temple complex. Remember Fred Hammond had that album called The Inner Court? Remember? Long time ago. That was before Snoop. Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Fred Hammond made an album with Snoop Dogg talking about his gospel. Man, sat down somewhere. I'm sorry. That just cut me deep because I like Fred. I used to like Fred anyway. That's a whole nother story. But entering the court, the Lord says, who is required of you this trampling of my court? I'm going to translate it into Abe speak. Y'all rolling up in here with dirty hearts talking about the Lord receive my offering. Foolishness, man. Foolishness. Foolishness and wickedness. Wicked foolishness. Who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Verse 13, incense is an abomination to me. I've said it before. I don't know if I said it on this program, but the incense in the Old Testament, you remember with the Levitical order that was laid out by the Lord to Moses, he required the priest to mix the incense with a particular formula, that there was a particular aroma, a combination of spices that the Lord required of incense. And incense was an Old Testament representation of prayer and praise. And the Lord is saying, incense is an abomination to me. Well, wait a minute, Lord, how is incense abominable to you? It's not because of the incense. The formula is mixed properly. The spices have been mixed in the perfect proportions, the right amount of this, the right amount of that. But the thing that makes it abominable is the incense offerer. That is what made it abominable. That is what made it detestable to the Lord. I've said a million times, the Lord is not like man. He doesn't look on the outside and make evaluations as men do, but he looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. The Lord said, my goodness, new moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. He's saying the combination of iniquitous patterns and solemn assembly, I can't have that mixture. Oil and water don't mix. The iniquity kind of nullifies the solemnness of the assembly, which really from God's standpoint reduces the assembly to nothing more than a gathering. A gathering. Now, why am I saying all of this? Man, folks, I think the Lord is making it more clear every single day. Now, not everything man is throwing up saying it's church, the Lord is not in agreement with it. What we are saying, man, this is church. You know, I'm not so sure about that. It's making it clearer every single day that the Lord's remnant is a lot smaller than many of us are even aware of. The Lord went so far in verse 14 to say, man, your appointed feast, my soul hates it. Now put that on your God is love mantelpiece. I was tangling with some people this weekend. God is love. Yes, God is love, but it doesn't prohibit him from hating. He said his soul hates your appointed feasts, your times of gathering, your lifting up, not holy hands. The Lord said, my soul hates it. What I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, is that the Lord is looking for those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. To where the Lord is saying, and I said this before, you know, well, nobody's perfect, Abe. Yes, the Lord knows that. The Lord knew that on the front end. That's why he came. You realize that? But the imperfection does not allow us to persist in rebellious hearts and then using humanity as an excuse for having a heart condition that has not bent toward the Lord. I tell my children all the time, there's a football field's worth of difference between what must I do to be saved and what can I do and still be saved. If you're living in a what can I do and still be saved, you may want to examine yourself. Because a heart that has been captured by the King, even in struggling, there is a struggle. There is no, well, this is my identity, you should embrace me as I am. No, brothers and sisters. That is not the way. And the Lord continues in this place that even when you lift up your eyes, I'll hide my eyes from you. But then he offers a remedy. Verse 16, wash yourself. Make yourselves clean, man. Repent. Repent. It's very easy to allow ourselves to be deceived by the routine nature that we're blessed with sunrise. But I'm going to tell you, there's a day when the opportunity to repent will no longer be available, which is why today is the day of salvation and repentance.
honoring Christian martyr John Chow. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. I was recently reading the young Christian missionary's journal, who was killed by the North Sentinel tribe. John Chow was a personal friend of mine. We traveled together in 2015 on a covenant journey trip to Israel. John had felt called to the island of North Sentinel for about 10 years and prepared rigorously and went through a quarantine process. He wanted whatever happened to him to give glory to God. He had met with the Sentinelese and noted that they were friendlier in the second meeting. He urges the reader more than once never to love anything in this world more than you love Christ. Knowing tomorrow could be his last, he prayed that whoever comes after me, please give them a double anointing and bless them mightily. John Chow, we honor your courage, your love for Jesus Christ, and may your love and your life ripple through history. May it have an effect not only in North Sentinel, but around the world.
We just don't want to just hand out a box.
Franklin Graham of Samaritan's Purse shares the inspiration behind Operation Christmas Child's discipleship program, The Greatest Journey.
Children that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we want them to grow in their faith. We want to disciple them.
Join American Family Radio Wednesday to find out more about The Greatest Journey or visit samaritanspurse.org/OCC.
It's time to call your senators. We need to tell them to put an end to the liberals' filibuster, switch to a majority vote, and defund Planned Parenthood. Call the Capitol Switchboard at 202-224-3121 or go to afaaction.net. Senators respond to constituent calls. So call 202-224-3121 and tell your senators to switch to a majority vote and defund Planned Parenthood. Your call will make a difference.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. There's another stalemate in Congress over funding for a border security wall. While the project will cost about $25 billion, the Democrats are refusing to give President Trump any more than $1.6 billion, and the Republicans are choking on his smallest request for just $5 billion. Donald Trump is president for one reason: his promise to build the wall. His base is anxious to see something happen and to catch at least a glimpse that the president is willing to go to the mat to keep his promise. In order to do that, he must refuse to compromise beyond his slimmed down request for $5 billion. If Congress sends him a bill with less, he needs to veto it. Otherwise, his base will begin to wonder if he really meant what he said, and the air will slowly start to leak out of his 2020 balloon.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. As I said earlier, I have a full show today. So if possible, I know it may not be possible for everybody, but if possible, I would encourage you to stick around for the entire show if you can, because so much has happened this weekend, and I'm going to do my best to squeeze it all in. But I know this is just the second segment, but I feel like the music is already disrespectful, because it is, man. So let me get started. So over the weekend, my Lord, I'm telling you, people think I make stuff up, but I promise you I'm not. Over the weekend, retired Supreme Court Justice Anthony Kennedy was interviewed on the David Rubenstein show, and Mr. Rubenstein asked retired Justice Kennedy about his reasoning and what went into his decision-making process for what we all know, what I refer to as one of the worst Supreme Court decisions in American history. I mean, I put it right up there next to Plessy versus Ferguson. Right up next to Dred Scott, right up next to Roe versus Wade, and right next to those decisions is this Obergefell decision. I think you can put Lawrence versus Texas in that panoply as well. But Lawrence was just a step toward what became Obergefell. But anyway, in the course of this interview, Justice Kennedy finally admitted what many of us have long suspected. And the only reason why I say suspected is because I wasn't actually in, I said us, and I talk about myself. I'll speak for myself. What I long suspected, and I only can say suspected because I was never a part of the Supreme Court deliberation process in the actual judges' chambers, but based on the rulings, it's plain to see what's going on. I've shared with you guys before that the modern American legal educations do not include, legal education does not include a required study of the U.S. Constitution, does not include a required study of the Constitutional Convention, the debates concerning the amendments, none of it, none of it. When I was in law school, the U.S. Constitution was an appendix. It was called a pocket part of my thick con law book. The contents, the substance of the constitutional law book were just the opinions of prior courts and judges. The actual document itself was just an appendix that was never required reading for the class. I passed multiple bar exams. The same thing. I've never once had a bar exam question that asked for us to recite a particular portion of the Constitution and to articulate the arguments that fed into the adoption of the specific language. Never once had a bar exam asked what was so important about the individual rights as protected, as listed in the Bill of Rights that was required in order for the United States, the individual states, to adopt and ratify the Constitution. Never once on one bar exam. Never. Now, what you're going to hear, and I'm going to play the audio for you so you can hear it for yourself. Because in this interview, Justice Kennedy admits his reasoning.
Lord have mercy.
His reasoning in the Obergefell decision, which I think was a landmark decision that has contributed to the expedition of the march toward this sexualized rebellion against the Lord, to where not only do we want to live in this rebellion, but now we seek to establish protected legal rights for rebellious sexual practices. And the Obergefell decision is the linchpin for that expedition. I want you to hear with your own two ears what Justice Anthony Kennedy said in response to a question from David Rubenstein as to how you came to your conclusion in Obergefell. Please play clip number 3. Me to keep going? Is it ready?
As
there we go.
We thought about this, and I thought about it more and more, it seemed to me that just wrong under the Constitution to say that over 100,000 adopted children of gay parents could not have their parents married. I just thought that this was wrong, but it took, and I struggled with it and wrote the case over a weekend. And that's the way I came out. But as I say, you as you write, the reasons either compel themselves or not. I tell judges, I tell young judges, old judges, your duty in every case is to ask, why are you doing what you're about to do? What are the reasons? And even if you've done it 100 times, you have to ask what those reasons are again and see if they are still valid. That's what you must do. It's introspective. And you owe that. You take an oath that you're going to listen to each side. And if you make up your mind in advance, you're not following that oath.
Now, what was missing from that evaluation? See, I love playing these clips when my J-squared brethren get to react in real time, having not heard it before, because I get to see their facial expressions. What was missing from Anthony Kennedy's discussion of his deliberations concerning this Obergefell decision? The Constitution! He said, I tell young judges, you always need to ask yourself, why are you doing what you're doing? And is that reasoning still valid? No, Anthony. Or on the block, they might call him Anthony. No, Anthony, that's not the oath. You did not take an oath to ask yourself, hey, self, why am I doing this? And has my reasoning become outdated? No. You take an oath to protect, let me say it specifically. I'll read it. I blank, in this case, it would have been Anthony Kennedy. This is the oath for the Supreme Court justices when they're sworn in. I, Anthony Kennedy, do solemnly swear or affirm that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, and that I will well and faithfully discharge the duties of the oath of office. Discharge the duties of the office on which I am about to enter. That says nothing about asking yourself, self, is my reasoning outdated now? What Anthony Kennedy has just admitted for all of us to hear is that his reasoning on Obergefell had nothing to do with legal principles, nothing to do with constitutional principles, but had everything to do with his private feelings and his emotional reaction to what he perceived to be something he didn't like. And then because of his position in the United States government, he imposed his private feelings on the entire nation. On the entire nation. For as long as there have been human beings, the fundamental bedrock of civil societies has always been a family comprised of a man and a woman with the capacity to bear offspring in marriage. And the reality is, and folks, this is why I say all the time that worldview matters. Worldview matters. What Anthony Kennedy did in his decision and the four justices who joined in to concur in that opinion was to make the fundamental declaration that rights, there's no such thing as pre-political rights. What do I mean by that? A proper understanding of the Founders' Constitution and the views articulated by the Declaration of Independence, rights do not come from governments. Translated, people. Rights are given to mankind by God. Government, at its maximum efficacy, merely recognizes one and protects rights that are given by God. What Anthony Kennedy is saying is that rights come from man. Because the fundamental understanding of family has always included a biological component. But what Justice Kennedy's opinion does, it makes irrelevant biology and substitutes for previous understandings of biology comprising marriage and family to say now family has now been reduced to a legalized contractual relationship based on some type of emotional bond. So in that construct, who then becomes the arbiter of what is and what's not a family? I'll tell you, the state. The state does. See, the underbelly of this decision is that this was a power grab of the highest order that now has a sovereign declaration by the United States government, no matter what God says, the U.S. government in this particular instance, via its court system, combined with Congress's refusal to act to rein the court in, the government is saying, we don't care what God says about family, we will remake family in our likeness and image. What we say a family is what it is. Justice Kennedy's argument about children not being able to have their same-sex adoptive parents as recognized as parents, that's not the case. There simply was a legal process that same-sex couples would have had to go through before this case. What the argument was is that those who advocated in favor of the Obergefell outcome was that same-sex couples wanted this presumption of parentage, just like heterosexual couples. So the decision had nothing to do with legal reasoning, nothing to do with constitutional principles. He just felt like it was wrong. You're perfectly entitled to your opinions, Justice Kennedy. You can feel like it's wrong all you want, but your responsibility is to support and to defend the Constitution. If you wanted the Constitution to be changed, the proper mechanism for doing so was to appeal to the elected representatives of the people and get the people to amend their Constitution, not for you to do it. Not for you to do it. And the unfortunate reality here, folks, is that the group of people that is foremost compelled to rein in its judges when they go off the rails, yes, it's Congress, but really it's the people. The people are supposed to say, no, you don't have the authority to do that. And then start worrying at Congress and members, yo, you see what these people did? Nah. It's time to let Justice Kennedy know that they can't do that. We did it in Dred Scott. The Supreme Court said, people who look like me aren't people. Therefore, you don't have a right to sue in federal courts. The American people said, and spurred on by abolitionists like the Harriet Beecher Stowe and her family and the Christian abolitionists in the country said, nah, man, that's wrong. We're going to elect a new president to help us change this. Folks, this is unmitigated hubris on the highest order. You want to talk about judicial activism? He felt like it was wrong. Man, nobody care about your feelings, Chief. What does the Constitution require? Your feelings. Folks, this is ridiculous. And this is why I say it all the time. One of the foremost advocates of this type of ideology on the Seventh Circuit Court of Appeals, Judge Richard Posner, who is on the bench right now. He should be kicked off the bench. Because he said, judges don't need to waste any time reading the Constitution, learning about the amendments, learning about the debates. We don't need to do that. The Constitution is what we say it is. And, you know, Justice Kennedy goes off into retirement, you know. I just thought it was wrong. Every judge should reexamine whether or not their reasoning has become outdated. Really? No, folks, that is not the way our constitutional republic is supposed to function. It's not the way it's supposed to function. Man, this segment is almost over already. Oh, this is some disrespectful clock. Oh, let me hurry up. Good gracious. Moving on. Let me move. Let me hurry up. Now, I feel this. I am so flummoxed by this. I'm going to talk about Lauren Daigle. Most of you have heard the comments over the weekend. If you haven't, I'm going to play it for you now. Many of you were introduced to her through my program because I played some of her music on the show during last Christmas. I talked about Lauren Daigle at length because she is a fellow Louisianian. I'm originally from New Orleans, represent New Orleans, holla, who that? She appeared on the Ellen Show. I did not talk about it on my program. Not because I wasn't aware of it, but I just thought, man, I'm just going to wait and see. You know, love hopes the best. You know, a sister in Christ, I'm hoping the best for her. I saw all kind of other things on the side that I thought, I heard her comments about the Shaq and wanting to see the Father God demonstrated as displayed and depicted as a woman. Foolishness, man. But I said, I'm going to wait and see. Well, I'm like, Papa, I didn't stand all I can stand, and I can't stand no more. Because she was on a radio show. And I'm going to play this, try to deal with this quickly, because I have other stuff I want to get to in the final segment. To where the radio host on a secular radio outlet, never heard of the dude before. I don't follow that kind of stuff, you know. I don't follow the music stuff really closely, to be candid with you. But they asked the gateway question for society. You see, we live in a day and time to where no matter who you are, if you are a Christian, you are going to be required to pay the admittance fee in order to be accepted into the cultural, into the square, the public square of today's society. You want to know what that admittance fee is? Will you bow and kiss the knee of homosexuality and sexual deviancy? Because if not, you can't come to the party. But if you're willing to kiss the ring, then we may be willing to allow you to come. Look at this setup question, which had nothing to do with the interview. It's no doubt it's a gotcha question. Had nothing to do with the interview, but followers of the Lord Jesus Christ should be ready to deal with basic black letter Bible questions, right? Please play clip number one.
Since we're talking about Ellen, do you feel that homosexuality is a sin?
You know, I can't honestly answer on that in the sense of I have too many people that I love that they are homosexual. I don't know. I actually had a conversation with someone last night about it, and I was like, I can't say one way or the other. I'm not God. So when people ask questions like that, that's what my go-to is. Like, I just say read the Bible and find out for yourself. And when you find out, let me know, because I'm learning too.
Wow, you're a pro already.
No, she's not. And a pro at what? Dodgeball? A pro at what? She started off by saying, I can't honestly answer. That was probably the most honest thing she said. Because I don't believe her answer was honest. I could be wrong. And I'm open to be wrong. But you can't tell me you don't know whether or not what the Bible says concerning homosexuality. Now, you can say you don't agree with the Bible or you wish it didn't say that. But you mean to tell me you don't know? You want me to believe that you don't know? Nah, Chief. Nah, and it makes me really question how much you really love people if you're not willing to tell them the truth about something as serious as sin.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. Hey, Stephen McDowell has been a personal friend of mine for a couple of decades now. He is one of the best historians I know. He is president of the Providence Foundation, and no one documents early American history, especially the Christian aspect of early American history, better than my friend Stephen McDowell. He is going with us on our spiritual heritage tours, and he'll be talking all along the way and answering questions, and you're going to enjoy spending time with him if you're able to go with us in June or September. Again, we're going to Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon, and we're also going on a separate trip to Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown. So if you'd like to go on either one of these or both of them, contact us at spiritualheritagetours.com. That's spiritualheritagetours.com.
Our concern about 13 Reasons Why has not diminished. If you've signed the AFA petition to Netflix CEO Reed Hastings, then you've probably heard the story of Anna Bright, who killed herself after binge-watching the show. But did you know she wasn't the first, nor the last? Other young people have been influenced by this program and have taken their own lives. Netflix says they want to stimulate conversations about taboo topics like teen suicide, but they still refuse to have a conversation with the American Family Association about the dangers of their show. Please pray that God will change Mr. Hastings' mind so that he pulls 13 Reasons Why before another life is lost. Look for the AFA Action Alerts with information you can email and share on social media so that others can sign the petition too by visiting afa.net. Every vulnerable teen is another reason why.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. The Associated Press faced a firestorm of controversy over a story and tweet smearing the legacy of President George H.W. Bush, focusing on the bad rather than the good. 2 days later, the AP deleted the tweet and updated their story, but did not apologize. It does make you wonder if the Associated Press will employ the same standards when President Clinton passes away. Will the lead paragraph of his AP obit reference broken marriage vows or impeachment or Monica Lewinsky? Well, of course not. There's no way the Associated Press would ever denigrate the memory of a Democrat. When Senator Robert Byrd died, there was no mention in the lead graph about his affiliation with the KKK. And when Senator Ted Kennedy died, there was no mention about Chappaquiddick. The Associated Press glorifies Democrats, but they demonize Republicans, no matter if they are selfless public servants or war heroes like President Bush. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I just played the audio before the break of Lauren Daigle saying that she doesn't know if homosexuality is a sin. You know, and it's disheartening, man, because as a Christian, she would be a sister in Christ. And that wasn't the only issue I had with her comments. She had other comments she said in this interview that, frankly, it sickened me. I mean, it sickens me when people want to trash the Lord's bride in order to curry favor with the world. It sickens me. And again, if you want to engage publicly, be prepared. The world is going to ask you this cultural public admittance question. Where do you stand on homosexuality? They're going to ask you. It's not a difficult question. She very simply could have responded. You know, there are lots of things in Scripture that are hard for us to understand, not to understand, hard for us to embrace. And because the Lord knows our human frailty, that's part of the reason why, that is the reason, not part of, that is the reason why Jesus came, died, and was resurrected for us. The Bible says explicitly, adultery is a sin. Fornication is a sin. Theft is a sin. Murder is a sin. Covetousness, greed is a sin. And so is homosexuality. And that is why we only have one remedy for this endemic sin sickness that permeates every single human being. It's Jesus Christ. I mean, by saying she doesn't know if homosexuality is a sin, the next question would have been for me, is adultery a sin? Are any of these other things sinful? And if they're not sinful, what exactly do you mean when you sing the song, out of the shadows, bound for the gallows, a dead man walking. What made the man dead? If you don't know what a sin is, foolishness. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to throw Lauren Daigle in the trash can, personally. Her music, that's a whole other story for now. But I want to, she's obviously going to have to explain, give an answer for this. Is it possible that she could correct this? Yes, it's possible. Is it probable? Another question. And so I was deeply, deeply saddened by this display. And very simply, she failed. In a showing up moment, remember, we talked about that in this program. In a showing up moment, she failed. Now, is that the end of her story? No. She could rebound. And I truly do pray. My children prayed for her that she would rebound. But folks, this is where it is. The fundamental question that we have to deal with, do we love the world that much that we willing even lie about the scripture? And I'm saying lying because that's what I believe, but I could be wrong. Because you can't tell me shit I know what the Bible says about the issue. I think the fact that she knows what the Bible says is why she's saying, I don't know. Because if she didn't know what the Bible says, she would have said, well, where are you asking this question from? Could be wrong, but I don't think so. And then to contrast this, I want to talk a little bit now. Man, this time is so disrespectful. Ben Shapiro interviewed Pastor John MacArthur on his Sunday show. And just right off the bat, one of the biggest bright line statements that John MacArthur said, which immediately contrasted the Lauren Daigle comments for me, because I heard them both back to back. I heard Lauren Daigle's capitulation to the world to kiss the ring of the public admissions fee. And then I heard the John MacArthur interview. And right off the bat, one of the first things John MacArthur said is Christianity that's inoffensive is not Christianity. He said there's no such thing as an inoffensive Christianity. He said, in fact, as a pastor, my goal is to offend as many people as possible. Because step one, in order to embrace salvation, is for us to see that we are dead in trespasses and sins and lost without God in the world. Man, what a contrast. What a contrast. And of course, again, Lauren Daigle is young, not excusing it, because you've heard me say, youth does not prohibit you from having wisdom. Enter stage right to three Hebrew boys, the Yeled, as young men, skillful in all wisdom and knowledge. Okay? But she can rebound. Hopefully she will. And I'm praying that she will. But I want to get to some of this content in this interview. Gosh, man, this time is so disrespectful. Because there's so much in it, and I want to just try to give you enough to where you would go and watch it because I think this is worth watching. Now, I will tell you, I am not a John MacArthur, what do you want to call it? What do you call those extreme fans? I don't know. I forgot what they're fanatics? I'm not. There are things that John MacArthur said that I disagree with strongly. Much of what he says I agree with, but there are things that I disagree with him about. Okay, but I thought this interview was well worth your consideration. Listen to what John MacArthur said. And this particular clip is clip number 4 here, where he talks about evidence of unrestrained evil in the world. Clip 4, please.
You know, when you think about how God looks at this or any society, the default position of humanity is brutally corrupt. I mean, you read the Bloodlands. So between Soviet Russia and Germany, between the late 1930s and 45, 13 million people are killed, none in a military uniform, none in a war. 13 million people were massacred by Russians and Germans in those brief years. That is a testimony to what will happen to people when evil is not restrained. God has designed evil to be restrained three ways. Number one is conscience. And everybody has a mechanism. It's a skylight that reacts, the Bible says, to accuse or excuse you. But conscience only works if you have a defined belief system. The guys at 9/11 guys blew up a building. That worked in their conscience because they had a faulty belief system. So you can tamper with conscience when you alter belief. When you tamper with truth or when you eliminate truth, the conscience is lost.
Pause that right there. Powerful, powerful point made. I agree that one of the mechanisms that God has employed, has offered for us, is conscience. But when truth is eradicated from a society, the impact and the import of the conscience is blunted. It is nullified. Some of you may recall a while back I had Abdu Murray, one of the men who was a part of Ravi Zacharias' ministry. Beautiful brother who talked about us living in a post-truth culture. If you want to understand why it's critically important for us to contend for truth in our society, it's critically important because truth works with an internal mechanism God has made available to us. Remember, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. There's an internal mechanism that God has created that requires truth to work in tandem with it. When truth is blunted, when truth is nullified, when truth is eradicated, and I know John MacArthur may refer to it as exclusively as conscience, but I would say it's the residence of the Spirit of God that's in the believer, and is also the efforts of the Lord to draw or gain the attention of the unbeliever through the Holy Spirit that registers or works in tandem with the fundamental understanding of truth. This is why I've argued many times, fighting for just laws that mirror the righteousness of our God is critically important based on Galatians chapter 3. You look at verse 26 in that chapter, the Bible says the law was a schoolmaster or a trainer of the conscience until I was ready to receive Jesus Christ. Changes in the law always result in changes in the heart and the minds of the people governed by that law over time. I've used examples repeatedly. Example number one I'll use, Loving versus Virginia. In the United States of America, there were a lot of people in America that didn't believe people with different skin colors should marry. After the law was changed under Loving versus Virginia, the heart of the American people concerning marriages between people of different skin color changed. Now, of course, there's a few wackos out there that still think craziness about it, but the majority of the American population don't see any problem with that. That was not the product of a theological epiphany. That was the product of the changes in the law resulted in transformation in the hearts and minds of the people in our country. Same thing happened with Roe versus Wade in 1973. Prior to 1973, you would be hard-pressed to find anybody in the United States of America to even have a private conversation about killing babies, let alone to seek to fight for legal protections. Enter Roe versus Wade, 1973. Now you have an entire Democratic Party that enshrines the unfettered right to kill children in the womb in their platform, and they'll mount a stage and say, shout your abortion. And now, thanks to Anthony Kennedy, the hearts of the American people are changing concerning same-sex marriage. Play the remainder of the clip. Man, I gotta hurry up. Please.
The second mechanism God put in society to govern and constrain is parents. And the Old Testament is so clear. That's the one commandment with a promise. Children, obey your parents. For this is right, and it'll go well with you, and you'll be successful. And the way to destroy that mechanism is just to tear the family to shreds, redefine it, abuse men, turn men into some kind of joke, dispossess them of all moral authority. There's only one other mechanism God has put into place to restrain evil, and that is the government. The government is to, according to the New Testament, honor the good and punish the evildoer. And the Bible even says they don't bear a sword for nothing. They even have the power of capital punishment, which was instituted back in Genesis. So if you attack the conscience by destroying the belief system, if you attack the family by destroying the roles there, and then the next step you're going to face, you attack all authority. You just do anything you can to just strip authority of its power and its honor. You literally have decimated a culture.
Now, I want to go to some other areas because Ben Shapiro, who most of you may be aware of, some of you may not be aware of, he's an Orthodox Jew who denies the divinity of Jesus Christ. I want you to hear me clearly. Ben Shapiro is not a Christian. This is of his own admission. This is part of the reason why I said, guys, we have to be careful that we don't elevate political orientation above our theological orientation and our Christian commitments, because we may find ourselves swallowing whole hog things that are being offered by people that when it comes down to it, they don't believe in Jesus Christ. Well, Ben Shapiro asked John MacArthur, what's the fundamental differences between Judaism and Christianity? Listen to MacArthur's response. Clip number six, please.
The distinction between Christianity and Judaism is what we do with Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews says, if a sacrifice had been enough to atone for sin, they would have stopped making them. But they never stopped. morning and evening, morning and evening, morning and evening, morning and evening. You know, basically a priest was a butcher. He had blood up to his waist. Right? I mean,
That's true.
He was a butcher. He had blood up to his waist. And the frustration of it, even on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, all the bloodletting, and year after year after year after year, this goes on. You have this most amazing thing. You come to the death of Jesus Christ, and at the death of Christ, the veil in the temple is rent from top to bottom. The Holy of Holies is thrown open. Wow, that's a statement from God, because it couldn't have been ripped by men from the top down. The way to God is open. There's no more barriers because a suitable sacrifice has been found. This is the Lamb of God. And amazingly, soon after that, the whole sacrificial system ends, because that's the final sacrifice. And God validates that sacrifice by raising him from the dead. The resurrection is a provable historical fact. So I think that's the issue. It's what do you do with Jesus? That's
now, having that as a backdrop, I want to go further, because one thing that was my absolute favorite component of this interview, that John MacArthur confronted Ben Shapiro with the gospel, like clip 7.
I think that the Jewish believers in the Old Testament, who were true believers in God and who did repent, were waiting for that sacrifice, knowing that no animal sacrifice ever did it, because they had to go back and make another one and another one and another one. When is the one sacrifice going to come? And that's why that Isaiah 53 chapter is so critical, because that's the focal point. That's the focal point of Isaiah, by the way. Anyway, Isaiah, interesting book, 66 chapters, like the Bible. The first 40 are judgment, like kind of like the Old Testament. First 39, like the Old Testament. And the 27 New Testament are about salvation. The 27 chapters about salvation, the first 9 are the salvation of Israel from nations around it. The back 9 are the salvation of the planet, the new heaven and the new earth. And the middle 9 are the salvation of people personally and individually. And in the middle of the middle 9, you have Isaiah 53. It's unbelievable what that book of Isaiah, it pulls it all together. And as you narrow down and you end up with, he was wounded for our transgressions, and this becomes the confession of all who believe in Christ, including one day Israel. So I want to say this to you personally. You are a testimony to the glory of God in man. I see the beauty of God's creation in you. I see the use of reason and compassion and care. I see so many things in you. So I'm not denying that reflection of God in you, but I'm saying you either believe Jesus is the Savior or you don't, and that's the distinction. Apart from that, just this one conversation with you, I could spend endless hours with you and be the far richer for it, but I would always be saying the same thing.
I could spend endless hours in conversation with you, but I would always be saying the same thing. Folks, this is where rubber meets road. I don't care how intelligent you are. I don't care how much money you have made. I don't care how much money you may not have made. I don't care how many friends you have. I mean, real friends, not social media friends. I don't care how many social media friends you have or you may not have. The fundamental question is, what do you do with Jesus? There's only one name under heaven by which all men will be saved. That name is Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, the resurrected Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Repent and believe.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.